Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, in this Bible it's page 1063. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter in, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has also ceased as himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The sermon this afternoon is based on Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 11. Dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ said in his ministry that the Old Testament testifies of him. And so we would expect, as we turn to the Old Testament, even in its opening chapter, we would find something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that actually when we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that it is already there speaking about Christ Jesus the Lord. That is what the New Testament teaches us. And when we read that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, we are right away reminded that Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the light of the world." And that God shines that light in our hearts with the glorious gospel. When we read further in Genesis 1, that man was created in the image of God, then we are reminded that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. And that it is his image into whom believers are being transformed even at this very moment. And we continue that way. And also today from Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him and glorify him as we see him as the true Sabbath rest for the people of God. As I said, The text is Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and Hebrews 4, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to look at that under that heading, True Sabbath Rest, with three main thoughts. God rests from His creation work. God blesses the seventh day, and there is a rest for the people of God. As you read Genesis chapter 2, and you should realize that the first three verses of Genesis 2 actually belong to the end of chapter 1. 1 verse 1 says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And 2 verse 1 says, Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And those two verses are like the cover of a book. And in between you have the 6 days of creation. And after those 6 days of creation, we read in chapter 1 verse 31 that God saw everything that He had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and now we consider that seventh day, where it says, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. God did a complete work of creation. Not only was it very good, it was finished. Reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus' words, of His saving work, when He says on the cross, It is finished. Well, in Genesis 2, there was no more creation work to be done. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. Thus, in exactly the way Genesis 1 records it and sets it before us. In this way, for example, God said, Let there be a firmament, and there was a firmament. God spoke, and it was so, and it was very good. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. Like this, and in no other way, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. That little word host in Hebrew often refers to armies. And it is used figuratively many times of a great number. In Deuteronomy 4 verse 19, for example, you read the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven. Here, in Genesis 2 verse 1, it is used for every single part of God's creation. Wherever we look, children, whether we look up to the sky, or in the water, or on dry land, whether we use a telescope and aim it to the stars and the planets and the galaxies, or we use a microscope and we look at a slide with specimens of water, or whether we look at each other, all made by Almighty God. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them, including man, were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. There was no more creation work to be done. And notice that it is called the work which He had done. That creative work is now ended. It is finished with all of its hosts. And He rested the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Also it says that in verse 3 too, He rested from all His work which God created and made. Three times it tells us of the work which He had made. God is resting from His creation. And it's important that we note that because some people teach, for example, that God created the whole world and just sent it spinning off into space and left it. And now He's just resting. But that's not the case. Yes, the Hebrew word Shabbat, from which we get our word Sabbath, means to cease or to rest. And indeed, God rests. But it doesn't mean that God is not working anymore. Jesus said in John 5 verse 17, My Father works until now, and I work. And if you've read Genesis 1 very carefully, you've noticed that the first 6 days included an evening and a morning, but that's not said of the seventh day. That is because God's resting is timeless. Because God is eternal. And His rest is eternal. And yet, God uses His resting on the seventh day for a very special purpose. Yes, the seventh day is not like the other 6 days for God. It takes on a very special meaning for us because of what God does with that seventh day. He blesses the seventh day. Verse 3, Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. This is the third time in Genesis that we read of God blessing. In chapter 1, verse 22, He blessed the fish and the birds, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." In chapter 1, verse 28, He speaks to His image bearers and He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," and He's blessing them. And in both those cases, blessing gives fruitfulness and increase. That's how you read it too in Psalm 107. He also blessed them and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. Or in Psalm 65 verse 10, "You water the ridges of the earth abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth." So when it says God blessed, it has the idea of fruitfulness and increase and plenty. But here, God blesses a day. And He doesn't actually say be fruitful and multiply. But we can draw that conclusion. The conclusion of spiritual fruitfulness and increase. And notice what else it says. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. To sanctify something means to make it holy and set it apart from all the other days. To set something apart as consecrated for a special reason and purpose for the service of God. The seventh day is set apart and consecrated like the tabernacle was, for example, for worship. Consecrated like Aaron and his sons for the priesthood, for the service of Jehovah. Here, God blessed the seventh day and set it apart, made it holy. Why? Why did God bless and sanctify the seventh day? Because, it says, in it, He rested from all His works which God created and made. God rested from His creation on the seventh day. And that sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it, in the Reformed Church? Because we hear it every Lord's Day morning. In His law for Israel, God tells us the reason for His Sabbath ordinance. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Because He rested in it. And yet, God did not make the Sabbath day for Himself. He didn't need to rest like we do after working hard all week. In this creation ordinance, we see already God's care for His image bearer, because Jesus says in Mark 2, verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man." If we now remember that blessing in Hebrew refers to fruitfulness, and we consider that the Sabbath day is made for man, that is, for us too, as we are gathered here, then God blessed and sanctified the seventh day for us. For us to be fruitful. Not only to be resting physically, though that He did, that's for that too, but to be spiritually fruitful and growing in grace as we use God's means of grace, the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. If you put that all together now, as we see God resting on the seventh day and setting this one day out of seven apart from all the other 6 days for the purpose of causing it to be a fruitful day for His people. And you remember in the Old Testament times, the Old Testament people would work hard all week and rest on the seventh day. Well, in the New Testament times, we get to rest on the first day of the week in Christ Jesus and then go about our work for the rest of the week. But notice that it's still every seventh day set apart for blessing. And in the Catechism, Lord's Day 38, we confess that God requires of us on the Lord's Day that we, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the Church of God to hear His Word, to use the sacraments, to publicly call on the name of the Lord, to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That eternal Sabbath starts in this life already for the people of God. And consider that together. Rest for the people of God. We now move from the Old Testament to the New. We go from Genesis 2 to Hebrews chapter 4. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we will see that that Old Testament Sabbath is a type of the eternal rest. But there's another rest in Scripture that sheds light on Genesis 2 and that applies to us how we are to deal with the Sabbath, even on this Lord's Day and all the Lord's days still before us. So as you're turning to Hebrews 4, let me set a little bit of background for Hebrews. That letter serves to exalt the supremacy, the superiority of the Lord Jesus over angels, over Moses, over the Old Testament high priest. His new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Resting in Jesus Christ is superior over resting in the promised land of Canaan. And in light of Christ's superiority, we are called not to have, according to chapter 3, verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we are called to enter into God's rest. The author of Hebrews is using that Old Testament history of the people of Israel traveling through the wilderness and entering Canaan. And he's quoting Psalm 95, verse 11, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's what God there calls the land of Canaan. And you see it in chapter 3, verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's the same word as disobey. Children, you know the history, and your parents know it too. All the people of Israel went out of Egypt. But how many of all those people who were 20 years old and upward, when they left Egypt, how many of those actually entered Canaan? Does anybody know? Two of them. Only two. Who were 20 years old or older when they left Egypt. Only two of them. Joshua and Caleb. All the others died in the desert, in the wilderness. And they could not go in. You read it in Numbers 14. Verse 29, the land of Canaan was a type of God's rest, reminding us of Genesis 2. And now using that example of the disobedience of the people of God in the Old Testament, the writer turns to us in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." That's his concern, that we would not come short of entering in. In the context, we would say, by not believing the promise of rest. And we should ask the author of Hebrews then, okay, how did we get that promise? You see it in verse 2, referring to the Old Testament people of God in the wilderness. They had the gospel of God preached to them, the same as we did. But here's the difference. It didn't profit them at all. The gospel message was not mingled with faith in the hearers. They did not believe the preached gospel. And so they could not enter in to the promised rest. And so we, today's believers, are brought into this picture with this comparison. In Hebrews 4 verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." Notice the tense of the verbs. We who have believed in the past. And we know that once a person is a believer, he will be a believer for the rest of his life. That doesn't change. We who have believed. So the preached word was mingled with faith in us. And faith is believing and trusting the message, the gospel of rest. We do enter in presently into that rest. It's not just a future hope of eternal rest. No, it begins here. Believing and trusting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the rest of God. Believers are presently entering God's rest. And then in verse 4, he refers to Genesis 2. God rested the seventh day from all his works. And in verse 5, again to Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest. So you see in Scripture, all these connections are made. From way back in creation to God's creation rest, to the promised land of Canaan, which is called God's rest. Although now we know that wasn't the main idea of Canaan. That only pointed to a greater rest that would come in the Lord Jesus. That would come to believers trusting the Lord Jesus and believing the gospel. And so we come to verses 6 through 11. And I want to look at that as it were, if verse 6 and 11 are joined, and verses 7 through 10 are in parentheses between 6 and 11. Let me just read verses 6 and 11. Since therefore, it remains that some must enter it, speaking of that rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now I want to look at, in parentheses, verses 7 through 10. So now we are thinking with the background of the rest promised in Canaan, and that those who first heard that promise did not enter it because they didn't believe it, they disobeyed. That first promise was to Israel in the wilderness, and the time of that promise ran out. Unbelievers, disobedient, did not enter. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time. See, David came much later than the Exodus, but the promise of rest is still in effect for a limited time only. And that time is today. And that time was not only David's today, but ours too. And that means that the promise of rest, entering into God's rest, is valid today. That promise still stands. As it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, like our forefathers did in the wilderness of Israel. Pointing back to our fathers, the promise comes to us today. And that is God's promise in Christ Jesus. But we are shown here that God's promises in the gospel are promises to be believed and to be trusted. Otherwise, we will not enter into God's rest. Now we know that Canaan rest was not the main focus of the Exodus. Note it from verse 8, because if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. You see the reasoning? If Joshua had given Israel rest, there would be no need to speak of another day of rest. But that Old Testament Joshua, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, could not give the people rest. So there had to be another day. And there is another day. And it is called today. And today we hear the gospel promise. And this is it. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that promise still stands. To this very day, there remains a true Sabbath rest, a spiritual rest entered into by faith. Not only referring to our Lord's Day every seventh day, but an abiding rest, beginning in this life, a rest in Christ Jesus. A resting in Christ's finished work, in His perfect sacrifice, in His death, in His blood, in His resurrection, in Christ's victory. Resting in Christ alone, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Who is that? Who are the people of God? Is it the Old Testament chosen nation of Israel? Is it people who meet the standard of perfection in this life, who live according to the law of God perfectly in every aspect? Is it people who are baptized? People who confess faith and partake of the Lord's Supper? Are those the people of God, all of them? Let's see how Scripture interprets Scripture and makes it clear. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his, that is into God's rest. So he is referring to a person who is actually entering into God's rest. Who is this person? Who is the people of God? Look back to verse 3. There you find out. We who have believed enter into rest. We who have believed. So we're speaking here of people who believe the gospel. He that has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works. So the people of God, believers, are people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, who trust that Christ's perfect work and sacrifice are sufficient for us, who believe the gospel promise of rest in Christ alone. That person has also himself ceased from his own works as God did from his. And this verse is not speaking of the good works that God's people do by grace. Those good works that are actually God's work in us. But it's speaking of our own efforts and our own merits. This is a person who realizes the truth of Isaiah 64 verse 6. We are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And because of that truth, a person has ceased from his own works. When we believe the gospel, we enter into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that he promises in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What kind of rest, Jesus? What kind of rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Soul's rest to be found alone in coming to Christ Jesus. So a believer, according to the Scripture, is not a person working and striving to better himself. Not a person working so hard to improve his performance, striving if God may be merciful to him because of how hard he is trying. But rather, a person who has ceased from his own works and is now resting in Christ's perfect, complete, satisfactory work. So in light of eternity, and in light of the salvation of our souls, the question this afternoon is not, are you trying hard enough to be holy and pure? That's not the question we have to be asking. Or are you praying hard enough and sincerely enough? And are your tears really sincere tears? And do you do your devotions faithfully always? And are you working hard at being a good Christian? Those are all the wrong questions to ask. The question to ask is this, are you resting? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and ceasing from your own works? That's the question to ask. For he who has entered into his rest himself also has ceased from his own works, just like God did from his. And that brings us right back to Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. As God rested from his works, so the believer in Jesus Christ rests from his own works. And he finds rest for his soul. Yes, for his restless soul in his dear Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the parenthesis from verses 7 through 10. Now we come back to verse 6 and 11. Since therefore it remains that some must enter that rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Oh, the author uses a persuasive argument. There remains a rest for the people of God, he said in verse 9. And that rest is promised to us, so that we believing may go into that rest. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter into it. Why not? Why didn't they enter in? Because of their disobedience. Because of their unbelief. God said it plainly. He set the promised land before them. He said, enter into my rest. And they said, no. We won't. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. Why? Because these things are true and real and tragic and serious. Those things are written there for our example. They had the rest promised to them and they couldn't enter in because of their disobedience. Let us therefore be diligent. You know what diligence is? You see, a person who's diligent, he's working hard and he's focused on the task at hand. He wants to do the very best he can. And that's what it says here. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. What is that diligence? How do we do this? Again, verse 3. We which have believed do enter into that rest. And cease from our own works. So this diligence to enter in means to cease from your own works and simply resting your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The gospel of Jesus Christ as preached in the Word of God, as set before us in the Holy Sacraments, is a gospel to be believed, a gospel to be received, a gospel to be accepted by grace, a Christ in whom to rest. May I ask you this afternoon, for the salvation of your soul, what are you resting in? If not Christ, then what? Are you resting in Christ alone? Oh, in the preaching of the gospel, embraced by faith, you will find rest unto your soul, because that gospel is Christ Jesus. And in the sacraments, when you partake by faith, the Holy Spirit will feed your soul. And you will find rest for your weary soul, your restless soul that's working so hard. Rest in Christ alone and cease from your own works. The psalmist is talking about in Psalm 116, verse 7, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Are you resting in Christ Jesus alone? A soul outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is a most restless soul. We were created to worship the Lord our God. We were created to serve Him, to praise Him and joy Him forever. And since the fall in Adam, we are born with a huge hole, a void in our hearts that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. And until He does, we are restless, wandering aimlessly, seeking rest everywhere except in Christ Jesus. It's the only rest for your soul and my soul. Again, I ask you, what is it that you are resting in? Either we are resting in Christ, or we are disobeying the gospel call. Because it is Christ Jesus' perfect obedience to the law, Christ Jesus' perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary, Christ Jesus' resurrection from the dead on the third day, that's where a sinner finds rest for his soul. And you enter into that rest by believing the gospel. So be diligent to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is how you enter into his rest for your soul. True Sabbath rest. And dear people of God, encourage each other with these words. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Amen.